that which God did was all right and perfect. But then things changed dramatically, because the next verse in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, says, the earth became ruined and empty. I think King James, what does it say?
Without form and void.
Yeah, ruined and empty. And so dramatically, between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, Lucifer fell. Now, it's not described in Genesis chapter 1. If it was, the Bible would read a lot differently. Could you imagine if the, you know, second verse in the Bible started into the fall of Lucifer and all of the bad things that occurred? But it is talked about in other places in the Bible, and you put it together. But it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it says, and the earth became without form and void. So right from the beginning, that which God did, the heavens and the earth, then our attention is to the earth. The earth became without form and void. And then it talks about what God did to put the earth back together again, let there be light, and all the things. God separated the waters from the waters, all the different things. He made heaven, different things that he did. And part of what he did was he set the stars and the sun and the moon in their places, right? That's part of Genesis chapter 1. Those things were done to give light upon what?
The earth.
Right? So again, the focus is the earth. And then what comes up in the rest of Genesis 1 is what God does to populate the earth with life. He starts with the plants, and then he goes to the animals, and finally he comes to his crowning achievement, who is man. Okay, so you're going through this. It says, you know, heavens and the earth, puts the earth back together, all this starry solar systems, all the great stuff is to shine light on the earth, to get the attention on the earth, and then on the earth, life, plants, animals, and man, and the crowning achievement of God is man. So when you put this together, God made the heavens and the earth for man. Now the question is, why did he put man upon the earth? And quite simply, for himself, for God. And that's really what so much of the Bible is about. And you can see it. We'll start in Genesis, or Deuteronomy, chapter 32. It says, in verse 8, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of who?
Israel.
Now, okay, populated the earth with mankind. Now there's a particular focus on one particular nation. What's the nation?
Israel.
Okay, good question. Why? You know, why would God put special emphasis or show special favor to Israel? Good question. Well, the answer comes in this context. It says in verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people. Now, that's something you should underline in your Bible, something to remember. The Lord's portion of all this stuff that he does is people. It's kind of what I described in Genesis chapter 1, isn't it? That of stars, the sun, the moon, all the stuff, the earth, plants, animals, but for people. And it says that the Lord's portion is his people. And then it says, Jacob, or the name of Israel, Jacob or Israel, is the lot of his inheritance. In other words, what God gets out of this is his people. And specifically mentioned are his people Israel here in the Old Testament. And then it goes on to say, he found him, Jacob, in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness, he led him about, he instructed him, He kept him as the apple of his eye. So very prized in the eye of God was this one people, Israel, and this people he instructed. Now, the instruction that came to Israel came in a variety of ways, but largely it came through the law of Moses. You know, I don't know how familiar you might be with the law of Moses. I think most people think of the law of Moses. First thing that comes to mind are the Ten Commandments. Right? And that's all a bunch of thou shalt not. Don't do this. Right? And they'll also think of other things that you can do and can't do. You know, in other words, a regulation for human behavior. That's part of the law of Moses. But, you know, according to best estimates I've seen, that's about a quarter of the law of Moses. About 25% is instruction in how to live human life. You know what the great majority of the law of Moses is about? It's about Christ. It's about the coming of Christ. And the way that it's exhibited in the law of Moses is the teachings that concern the priesthood. Remember, Jesus Christ is the high priest at the order of Melchizedek. The sacrifices. Remember all the different sacrifices. Some of you have read David Berge's work on that. Tremendous work about all the different sacrifices, teaching about the coming of Christ. And also the great third thing is the tabernacle, the temple. I mean, all laying out and showing forth teaching about the coming of Christ. So this one nation, Israel, God instructed, and he did it through the law of Moses. He kept Israel as the apple of his eye, this special favored people, God's chosen people, but to them he committed the teaching of Christ to come. And then it goes on here to say, as an eagle stirs up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him. And then here's the other key, there was no strange God with him. There was no strange God with Israel. You know, a question that people have had through the ages is, why would God favor one nation, Israel? Well, there's a reason. And the reason is in its inception, is Israel was the only nation on earth that didn't have strange gods. In fact, all the other nations were worshiping other gods. Are you familiar at all with Egypt, for example? You know, the great country of Egypt, you know, they worshiped the Nile River, they worshiped the sun, they had all kinds of gods. All those countries, all surrounding this little country Israel, all had strange gods. You know, you could say, well, God chose Israel, but the reciprocal truth is that Israel chose God. It's the same thing today. God shows special favor to his people, to Christians. But remember, Christians have chosen God by choosing his son, Jesus Christ. It's a reciprocal thing. You know, God is no respecter of persons. Anybody that wants to know God, anybody that wants to serve God, that wants to worship God, can and should. But most people, it's a weird, amazing truth of human history. Most people go like this to God. It's really true. And they do it by worshiping other gods. The great thing of God's relationship with Israel here, there was no strange gods with them. God first. First and great command, God first. And that's what God has desired. He's always desired a people who would keep him first. This is a great truth of the Bible. In the Gospels, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then he'll take care of the rest for you, right? You know, all these things shall be added unto you. God first. In fact, first word in the Bible, God. Look at Psalm 4, the fourth Psalm. I've been reading the book of Psalms first thing in the morning, and it's really blessed my life a lot. The Psalms are very soothing. They're very comforting. A lot of the book of Psalms were written down by King David. If you're familiar at all with his life, he was incredibly challenged. I mean, he had the king of Israel, Saul, and all of his army and everything seeking out to murder him. I mean, it's just, you know, awful what they tried to do to King David. But yet King David trusted in God, and God delivered him repeatedly. Eventually set him on the throne of Israel as the king that succeeded Saul. But in the fourth Psalm, there's a verse that really jumped out at me. It says, Psalm 4, in verse 3, it says, "But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is," who?
Godly.
And the reason he did it was for himself. Remember we read in Deuteronomy that the Lord's portion is what?
His people.
It's the lot of his inheritance. You know, what God gets out of this is a people that would love him, that would be his kids, that would be his people. You know, from a human point of view, you know, we could say, well, God's desire was to have a family. You know, I think, you know, we understand that. I remember, you know, Carol and I had been married for a few years. We went into the Way Corps to receive training in the Bible, and during that period of time, it was prohibited from us having children. We couldn't have children. But I remember after we graduated from the Way Corps, Carol came to me with big, wonderful, beautiful eyes, said, "Doug, I want to have a baby." Yeah. I go, but you know, family—it's kind of something we can understand, isn't it? You know, you got a life, you want to share it with people. It's like, you know, not everybody necessarily wants to get married or have children. I understand that, but you know, there is a human, you know, understanding of, you know, of God wanted a people. You know, the lot of his inheritance is his people. In the Old Testament, it was largely Israel, because not because he had excluded the rest, but the rest had excluded him. But this is great. I just love this verse because it says, "O ye sons of men," verse 3, it says, "but know that the Lord hath set him apart that is godly for himself." You know, Israel was set apart for God. We are set apart for God. The Lord will hear when I call upon him. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. But I've been reading Psalms in the morning, and it just is a great comforting way to start the day, and a lot of heart in the book of Psalms. And then also reading the book of Ephesians. You know, we used to have a phrase, I don't know if you've heard this, but if you don't know what to read and you just want to get blessed, read Ephesians. You know, it's kind of a good direction. I think, you know, we all have had the thing of like, well, I want to read the Bible. Where should I read? Well, read Ephesians. There's other places. Of course, the whole Bible's written, you know, for our blessing. But Ephesians is fantastic. In this first chapter of the book of Ephesians, it lays out so many of the great things that God has done for us in Christ. I think in the first 14 verses or so, there's like 9 different things that are stated that God has done for us. Starting in verse 3, it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, that in and of itself is something, is fuel for a good day ahead. You know, God has blessed us with how many spiritual blessings?
All
spiritual blessings in Christ. How many of those blessings do you know? It's a good question. But they're laid out in the Word of God. A lot of them are laid out in this chapter. But God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. You ever heard somebody, a Christian, walk around saying, "I'm not blessed"? Well, you are, whether you know it or not. You know, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, according as He hath. And then here's the second thing mentioned: He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. He hath chosen us. You know, like Israel in the Old Testament was God's chosen people. Well, we've been chosen. Now, is that because God is a respecter of persons? No, it's because we also chose Him. You know, we all decided to believe. And then it says that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So God has made us to be holy and without blame before Him in love, having, verse 5, predestinated us unto the adoption of children, or another translation, having predestinated us unto sonship. He's made us to be His sons. He's made us to be His children. He predestinated us to be His children. And then it says, by Jesus Christ to Himself. And those two words are really impacting when you stop and think about them. You know, when you study and read the Bible, sometimes you just have to slow down. Sarah was talking this morning about restful learning, something they in homeschooling have been learning about. It really impacted my brain cells. It's, you know, not just to do it from a restful mind, but also when you learn, it becomes restful to your soul. You know, and look at that. It says, you know, you slow down, but to the adoption of children, of sonship, by Jesus Christ to Himself. You know, by the work of Jesus Christ, we've been brought to God. You know, He brought us, and we were, you know, away from God to begin with, but we've been brought to Himself by Jesus Christ. That's been His purpose, is to have a people brought to Him, a people that would love Him, that would be His family, His kids. According to, and then it says, the good pleasure of His what?
Will.
So if you want to ask the question, why? Well, this is a good answer. It was His good pleasure. He wanted to. It was what pleased Him. It pleased Him to have children by Jesus Christ. By the work of Christ, now we are God's people. We've been brought to Himself. I looked up that little word, to. You know, some of you know little words in the Bible have big meaning. It's the Greek word eis, E-I-S. And it means to be brought into the very heart, into the center of God. He brought us into His heart, into His center. You know, from as far out as we've been, you know, some of us were really far out. It's brought us into Himself. And it's according to the good pleasure of His will. And that's verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He's made us acceptable. Earlier it said He'd made us lovely. You know, unless you read the Word and remember the Word, you might not be thinking of yourself as being very lovely. You know, I mean, we're humans. We got some, you know, imperfect qualities. But how about, you know, really believing what the Word of God says, that, hey, God says I'm lovely and acceptable in His sight. That is really awesome. In verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That's another thing he did for us. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and what? Prudence. You know, it's not like a little trickle of infrequent wisdom and prudence, but he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. And here it is again, according to his good what?
Pleasure.
This is what pleased God. This is what is his good pleasure, is to have a people that he can bless, that he can abound towards, that he can show things, that he can instruct, that he can commune with. You know, he has forgiven us. He's made us lovely and acceptable. All these great things. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And you know why? Because it pleased him. And then it goes on to say, according to his good pleasure, verse 9, which he hath purposed in himself. You know, when God did all this, he didn't, you know, organize a majority who all voted on it. You know, it wasn't like, you know, passing legislation in Congress where you got to get together and politic and compromise and all that stuff and try to appeal to people and beg them for their support. You know what? God did it in himself because he wanted to. It was his good pleasure. You know, it wasn't like earth was clamoring for a savior. In fact, when the Savior came, what did earth do to him? They took him and crucified him. But God did it because it was right, because it pleased him, because he knew out of his grace and goodness that is what man needed. You know, these truths that we're reading about are just so absolutely awesome. It says, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. In verse 10, that in the dispensation or the administration of the fullness of time, this is future times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an what?
Inheritance,
being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So we are predestinated according to his purpose. See, the repetition of some of these words, like his good pleasure and his purpose being accomplished through Christ. And it's all realized in us because we are now his people. It says, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You know, now this talks about, in the one verse, something that we all did. Again, it says, in whom ye also trusted. Ye trusted in Christ, after you heard the word of truth. Some point in your life, you heard the Bible. You heard the word of truth. And then it says, whom also after that ye believed. This isn't what we did. We heard the word, and we believed the word. You know, one of the saddest things about you guys coming to visit was yesterday, describing a person who recently passed away, who heard the word of truth and decided at the end of their life that they did not believe it. Now, that's sad. You want to talk about something that's not just sad? It's absolutely stupid. Stupidest thing anybody could do is reject what we're reading about. I mean, if this is according to the riches of God's grace, something that you don't, I mean, what do we do? I mean, we heard the word. Somebody came along, heard the word of God, and yeah, that's right. I believe it. Yeah, Jesus Christ, Lord, I know I'm not. God raised him from the dead. You know, I believe it. And you know what? God just blesses you with, you talk about the goodness of God. Takes care of stuff. Takes care of the past. You know, cleanses you from all sins, all the junk you went through. Heals you up physically, mentally, everything. You know, gives you a life with purpose now. And in the dispensation of the fullness of times, promises perfection for eternity. There's an old thing about this guy who was a bettor, and he said, you know, the greatest bet of all time is to bet on Jesus Christ. Because bet is always about risk and reward. Let me ask you a question. What's the risk of believing on Jesus Christ? Absolutely none. What's the reward? I mean, it's a solution. I mean, you got to be a fool to not take that bet. I mean, just look at that. It's just so amazing. It says, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So that word sealed implies it now can't be lost. You know, it's incorruptible seed. You're not going to sin it away, even if you forget about it, even if you turn back to what you used to worship and believe, you're still sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You know, boy, you talk about just the goodness of God, and you talk about understanding his purposes. I mean, you know, there's certainly many, many other things that can be discussed in terms of God's goodness, of his purposes, of what pleases him, all that other stuff. But the long and the short of it is that his great desire, his focus is us. It's his people. You know, his eyes roam to and fro over the earth just looking for someone that he can be strong on their behalf, the Old Testament declares. You know, he delights when we pray to him. He loves that he has sons and daughters that worship him, that love him, that are growing in understanding him, that can represent him upon earth. To conclude, let's go to Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 21, we saw a reference earlier to the administration of the fullness of times, and that, of course, centers around Christ's second coming. Christ returns to take care of some unfinished business on behalf of his Father. You know, when he came the first time, you know, he came and basically allowed, you know, all the forces of evil that were against God and against Christ, the Antichrist forces, to take him and crucify him. And the devil at that point didn't understand God's plan, didn't understand the resurrection, didn't understand what God had up his sleeve. But Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to incorruptibility, to eternal life, and ascended to heaven, and now sends forth the gift of Holy Spirit to anybody who hears the word and believes it, you know, including he's already done that for all of us. So God's plan, God's purposes is being executed. It's being carried out. And every time somebody believes, his family grows. But there's coming a day when Jesus Christ is going to return. It's going to be in a far different administration than when he came the first time. You know, when he came the first time, he's the Passover lamb, came to be a sacrifice. In the second coming, he's coming back basically to kick ass. He's coming back to set everything right, all the stuff that has been so screwed up through the fall of Lucifer and through the fall of Adam. And it will all be brought to judgment. But then there's a certain point where every human being will have been judged, everything will come to light, everything will be made right, everything else will be taken care of, eliminated. In Genesis or Revelation chapter 21, it comes right after that. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven," or the former heaven, "and the former earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And this word sea is a figure of speech for the wavering of the sea. No more confusion, no more wavering. In verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with him, with them, and be their what? God.'" You know, this is at the conclusion of Christ making everything right, delivering the kingdom back to his Father, you know, everything in perfection once again. And basically, it reiterates why God did it. It's because he is a God who wants to be with his people, to dwell with his people, to be our God, to have his people to bless and to fellowship with, take care of. And then in verse 4 it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are what? Passed away." Hey, the goodness of God. You know, people have doubted it, people have questioned it. You know, as if man is that smart even to write ask the right questions, you know. We just don't know that much. But God's going to take care of it, and he'll do it in the second coming of Christ. Those things are passed away. "And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my what? Son." You know, I've been enjoying reading the book for many, many years. I know all of you do too. And, you know, you read different things and you might scratch your head and you might have to work it a little further. And, you know, there's certain questions I have that I sort of check in a file in my mind. And, you know, if I see it later, great. If I don't, I'm not going to make the world's biggest deal of it because I got the big picture resolved in my brain. You know, so we're reading through the Word and there's a lot of things that are talked about. But we can also read the end of the book. And what's cool is I haven't seen, you know, all of the movie, but I've read the end of the book and it all comes out good in the end. And this is the end. You know, God has been, is, and will be victorious. There's a lot against him. You know, say the, you know, the sense, according to the senses, that, you know, the whole world's just gone to hell. A lot of things anti-Christ. But, you know, we're on the winning team. And God has shown himself. He has borne his arm throughout the centuries for people that believe his word. He continues to do that for us now, and he will. And in the end, all things will be made right by his son, Jesus Christ. So it's just really great to think of that we are God's chosen people, you know, that he is our God. That we are his people, and that we fulfill his good pleasure. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful word we get to read and grow an understanding of. Father, thank you for all the wonderful things you've done for us through Christ, some of which we just read in the beginning of Ephesians. Father, for having saved us by the gift of Holy Spirit, having made us lovely and acceptable in your sight, holy and without blame before you in love. Father, thank you for the all spiritual blessings that we can enjoy and continue to learn and grow into. Father, thank you for the week ahead, for there being open doors to speak your word and to see you work. Father, for your great love for us, we love you and are so thankful in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.